the Bible to John chapter 5. And hopefully today we'll finish up this chapter and move to chapter 6. We've hung out in chapter 5 for several weeks now. John chapter 5, we'll start in verse 30 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. John chapter 5, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. These are the words of our Savior. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you've never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus. We thank you for sending him because you so loved us. And we ask that you would help us to hear his words and that our faith of those believers here today would be strengthened. And maybe for an unbeliever here today, this morning, that they would believe in him and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all know what this is? I got it from a police officer on Tuesday. I'll tell you what it is in a second. I was coming down right by Prothrow's, taking a left on 301 to the church, and I was driving, and the next thing I know is I'm going over Pocatello Swamp. There's a car behind me with lights. And I couldn't figure out why he pulled me over. I've done wrong behind the wheel before, but I didn't feel like I had done anything wrong here. I had no idea why he pulled me over, and I didn't think I was speeding. I wasn't sure about my tag, but I was pretty sure my tag hadn't expired. But I had no clue why he pulled me over. He comes to the side of the door, and I put my hands on the steering wheel so he can see that I'm safe to approach the car. And comes up to me, and he says, I pulled you over because you didn't have your seatbelt on. And I had my seatbelt on. I don't know how people can tell who's in the other car. I try to look in the car at people. I never can recognize who it is. I can't tell cars from others. And I always wondered, how can policemen look into my car and see if I have a seatbelt or not? But he said that it looked like my shoulder was high and that I guess it wasn't a strap. And the seatbelt was kind of low and it just kind of comes over me. It doesn't come off the high part. It just kind of comes off the seat. And so I said, no, I have my seatbelt on. But I felt like he gave me a look like he didn't believe me. So then I started throwing out, I'm a preacher and I was out at work. And then I started confessing all the times I hadn't worn my seatbelt. And there have been times I've not worn my seatbelt. And then he said, well, can you show me your proof of registration and your insurance card? Well, my insurance card has expired, and I didn't know that. And he said, "Do you know that's a $242 fine?" And I'm like, "No, I didn't." So I called my State Farm agent, and they send me a copy, and I show it to them, and I'm okay. But I felt like I needed a witness. I needed somebody to bear testimony that I was obeying the law, that I was wearing my seatbelt. And I didn't have it. He just gave me a warning. And he actually just, I guess they have to fill out these things every time they pull you now, just for, I guess, evidence that they did something. But it's just a contact. He called it a warning. Like, well, if you believe me, why are you warning me? But he didn't check the seatbelt square, so I guess it's just a contact warning. But, you know, it's hard when somebody accuses you of something and you have no witness to declare it's not true. It's important when you get pulled over by a cop if he accuses you of something you didn't do. It's important in the courtroom that you have people who can bear testimony to prove your case. It was established in the scriptures in Deuteronomy that you should have two or three witnesses before you can have charges brought against you. But Jesus has charges brought against him. His charges are spiritual in nature, that he broke the Sabbath by healing a man, and that he claimed to be equal to God. And we have discussed this several Sundays in a row, that he doesn't retract it. He doesn't say, "Oh, y'all misunderstood me." He kind of anchors down on the truth that I am equal to God, that I am equal to him in his works. I'm equal to him in his life everlasting. I'm equal to him when it comes to all the things, his knowledge. He doesn't back away from that. He stands firm on that as these spiritual leaders are seeking to persecute him for these accusations against him. And so he speaks to them about his witnesses. Now, I don't know if this is true. I guess Chris or Lewis could correct me on this, but they say there's four types of witnesses. There's a lay witness. That's like I'll explain them later. But lay witness, expert witness, character witness, and a secondary witness. And it's important that when you're trying to prove a case that you have these different witnesses. Each one has a different role, and we'll talk about it as we go in. But I kind of look into this text, kind of feel like you can find that in this text where there's the four witnesses that are referred to so often, I guess, in courtrooms and stuff that people can be called to do. But this whole witness and testimony is a big theme of the Gospel of John. 47 times it's used as either a noun or a verb in the Gospel of John. 30 more times John uses it, who was used to write the Gospel of John, uses it in Revelation. So this aspect of witnesses of the Father, of the Son, are all throughout the Scriptures. And we typically accept the testimony of men on an everyday basis, right? We go to a restaurant and when they bring us the food, we expect that the food is well cooked and it's going to be good, hopefully. You go to a grocery store and you buy products. You trust the people who put the little labels on it that say it's okay, it's not expired. We trust our banker when we take money and we give them our little check and that they're going to put it into our account. So witnesses are important in everyday life, and Jesus uses them here to speak against his charges. If you look at the first verse, verse 30, it says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I mean, I just want to hit on that verse just briefly. Jesus has already argued that he's equal to God. He's argued that he was a part of creation. John, writing the gospel account, speaks of the Word was in the beginning, and the Word created all things, and the Word became flesh as Jesus Christ, the one who came to take away the sins. And yet he humbles himself here and honors the Father's role and honors his role in relationship to the Father. He demonstrates for us humility. He demonstrates for us that submission's not a bad thing. Sometimes when we talk about different roles and we are called to the submissive role, we bow up like, how dare I get called to the submissive role? We're equal. Well, Jesus is equal with the Father and He's equal with the Holy Spirit, yet He's modeling for us the beauty of submission. He came to do the Father's will, which was to die on the cross. He submitted to the Father all the way up to the cross and past the cross to do His will for the purpose of our salvation. What He does is He makes that word submission beautiful. Do you know that if you're called to a submissive role, whether at work or in your home or whatever role you're called to, whether it's that God's made clear in His scriptures, the role of a husband, the role of a wife, that if you're ever called by scripture to the submissive role, that is a high, wonderful, beautiful calling because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Students, do you know that as you submit to your teachers, even the ones that struggle to do a good job, that you model Christ Jesus in submitting to your teachers, in submitting to the authorities, your coaches, your boss? I just think that that's all throughout Scripture, that submission is not a bad thing. It actually says it's an opportunity to bring glory to the Father when you're called in a submissive role. And so we move on with the text. It says, if I alone bear witness about myself in verse 31, my testimony is not true. Now we know Jesus is not saying what He says is not true, but He's speaking in the context of what these Jews know about the established law. If you look at John 8, 12 and 13, Jesus says, He makes a claim that's true. He says, I am the light of the world. And immediately the Pharisees shout their objection. You are not testifying concerning yourself. Your testimony is not true. They're saying, hey, we don't take just one person's testimony. Now, Jesus later calls them on it. You do sometimes when it benefits you. You'll take the testimony of another man if it benefits you. But if it doesn't benefit you, well, I understand the rules. I understand the Deuteronomy 19:15 where you must have two or three witnesses. And so He's not saying that what I say is not true. He's saying that I understand in the context of me saying these things. Let me put it this way. If I testify concerning myself, my testimony is not true in your estimation, is what He's saying in that text. It's very easy to misunderstand that if you don't have the context of this passage, if you don't have the context of what He's talking about. And we can see that He, throughout all the Gospel of John, bears testimony of Himself that is true. But He said, I'll give you some witnesses, though. In 32, He says, there is another witness. He gives us four witnesses, and I'm going to mention a fifth one at the end of the sermon, but He gives us four witnesses. And these are the four witnesses that He uses. The Baptist, which I put down as a secondary witness. The works, His miracles, as I put that down as a lay witness. The Father, an expert witness. And the Scriptures, character witness. And so we look at John the Baptist first, the lay witness. A lay witness is the most common type of witness that can be anyone from any walk of life who observes something that is relevant to the case. They lay witness will usually testify as to what their observations were from firsthand knowledge. See, John was given a firsthand knowledge in the womb of this coming Savior. He knew the Savior was coming. Jesus Christ was coming in the womb. He knew it. He leaped for joy. And he knew that his calling was to prepare the way and to point that Jesus is the Savior. And so I put him down, hopefully correctly, as the secondary witness, I mean. Well, I read the lay witness. Secondary witnesses. Secondary witnesses which often must be utilized by the prosecutor to tie certain pieces of important evidence together. And he was an important piece of the evidence. I'm sorry, I said that wrong earlier. He was the one that was tying together the silence for 400 years where there was no prophet. And now John the Baptist comes on the scene and they're like, finally a prophet has come. And he bears testimony of Jesus. Jews knew exactly who he was talking about when he mentioned John. Matthew 5 describes this. Matthew 3:5 says, then Jerusalem was going out to him. All Judea and all the districts around Jordan were going out to see John the Baptist, this prophet that came out of nowhere. Is he the voice? They even thought maybe he was the Savior. And John made it clear by bearing testimony, I'm not the Savior. I came to witness about the one who comes after me who is greater. The one that I must decrease and he must increase. The one that we studied earlier in John, the gospel account, he said, he told his disciples, you need to go follow him, not me. Notice that he uses the past tense here. He said, you sent to John and he bore witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. He's saying that it's from the another. There's another one who bears witness. And if you look at the context of this passage, it's that another one is speaking of the Father. And the Father uses John the Baptist to bear testimony of him. And he says, I tell you about John so that you might be saved, because he speaks of me truly. He was a burning and shining lamp. And he said, you were willing to rejoice for a while with him, but then it kind of lost its flavor. You were excited about John the Baptist when he first came up, and there was a season where everybody was following him and saying, hey, we finally got a prophet out of 400 years. But you just received him for a while as a light. But he bears testimony of me. Not that I need the testimony of man, because I have the Father's testimony. And you wonder, why did they lose interest in John? Well, one, John was directing them to Jesus, but also he was preaching repentance. John the Baptist was saying, you must repent to be saved. You must turn from your sin. You cannot be saved and continue living in your sin. You must turn from your sin to the Savior. At the time, at one point, John the Baptist was more popular than Jesus. But John's testimony is this. Listen up. He says, I'm not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. It is upon him that I saw the Spirit descending upon him and remaining on him when he was baptized. He's the bridegroom. He's the one with who came from above and is above all. He speaks the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the Son of God. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the testimony of John the Baptist, the secondary witness. And then you have lay witnesses, and these are people who've seen stuff or heard stuff that they use in a courtroom. And he mentions in this passage in verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father, who's the another one who comes to bear witness, for the works that the Father has given to me accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me and the Father, that the Father has sent me. You see these seen, heard, and all these miracles that he was doing were being seen by multitudes of people. You think about Jesus' miracles and how they bear testimony of him. He was doing amazing things, and he wasn't even manipulating it. He wasn't touching it. He just would speak it into being. Like he told the man that he had just healed to get up and take his mat and go. He did many of these miracles. Many that aren't even recorded for us this day that bore testimony of him, that were witnesses, that said we saw what he could do. We saw what he had authority over. They were great, mighty miracles. We haven't got into all of them, but you know some of them from just growing up in the church and hearing them. We know that he changed the water to wine in the gospel account of John. We know that he healed the man's sick child who was about to die, and he healed him from a distance, didn't even have to go see the kid. He said, your kid is well. And then we see him heal this man at this pool. And there were many witnesses of these. But his miracles were not miracles to show his might and his power. Let me just show you how powerful I am. It wasn't like a big display, even though it was very powerful what he did. But it were acts of mercy. Kindness. That were beneficial to someone else. Note that about all of his miracles. They're very kind and gracious miracles. And there were miracles that you could see, that you could hear, that you could taste. So Jesus says, I've got my secondary witness in John the Baptist. I've got my lay witness in the works. All these miracles, too many to count. We only have a portion of them in our accounts. In fact, it was earlier where Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs, the works that you do unless God is with him. So as Jesus is being accused of breaking the Sabbath, he's of being equal with God, he uses these testimonies to speak the truth about who he is. The third one is the Father. Look here in the passage in verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, and his form you've never seen. There's the expert witness. The one who knows Jesus, who's one with Christ and one with the Spirit. They didn't hear Jesus' voice that John attests to, that spoke when he said, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." You see what's going on here? The Jewish leaders are putting themselves as a judge. They're saying, "We're the judge. We're gonna decide whether you were right or wrong on the Sabbath, and we're going to decide whether you were right or wrong about being equal to God. We're the judge." And it makes the words that we read last week even more clear when he said, "I'm the one who's the judge. You bring accusations against me. Where's your witnesses? I'm the one that the Father has anointed to be the judge. The one who has the ability to resurrect to life or to resurrect to death. Eternal death." Jesus had the Father's witness to him constantly present. Constantly present with him because he was doing the will of the Father. He was fulfilling all of the Old Testament that the Father had given. He said, "You want to know who my witnesses are? It's the John the Baptist. It's the miracles that I do, the Father gave me the authority to do. And it's my Father himself," which is linked to all the other witnesses. Which leads us to the fourth one. Look at verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life and that they bear witness about me." See, the third one is the scriptures, character, witness. The scriptures tell us everything we need to know about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They bear testimony of him. It is the scriptures that Jesus constantly is referring to, that he's a fulfillment of these prophecies. We see it in Adam and Eve when they fell into sin and God promised that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. It was speaking of Jesus. Bearing testimony of Jesus. When God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve, given an object lesson of how the Lamb of God would be slain over their sins. That blood had to be spilt for our sins. God promised Abraham that his seed, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, Jesus Christ. They bear testimony of him. Many of the Psalms, such as Psalms 22, which I've preached here before, and Psalm 110, point to the coming Savior. Again, I remind you, Psalm 22 is the personal perspective of Jesus from the cross, 1,000 years before he died on the cross. They bear testimony and witness of him and his character. There's the scriptures that teach us what we are to believe about Jesus. Can you imagine that he's saying this to the ones that study the scriptures? And yet they don't see it. And he tells them why they don't see it. You have these four witnesses, the Baptist, the works, the Father, and the scriptures, and they tell us why they don't see these things as being, why they don't receive them as being true. You could see it when they followed John for a little bit until it got, "This is not fun anymore. I'm out." You were willing to rejoice for a while. You know, Jesus speaks of John as the past tense. He was a burning and shining lamp. He was either imprisoned or dead already. All these things that I have that bear witness to me, I'm giving you proof that I am who I say I am. And yet you do not believe because you don't have the word abiding in you. You might have a Bible at home, but you don't have the word in you. You don't meditate on it. You don't memorize it. You don't soak in it. It's not at work in you. You don't care if it doesn't apply to whatever. You don't care. It's not abiding in you. And he's saying, you don't believe me because you don't have the Word of God abiding in you. You don't believe John's testimony unless it suits you. You've refused to come to me. You don't want to surrender to me. You see that in verse, I think 42. But I know that you do not have the love of God within. Verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me. Verse 42 says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. You only have His Word abiding. You don't know God, and you don't have His love abiding in you. It doesn't flow out to you, out of you toward me. It doesn't flow out of you toward this man who I just healed. You're accusing him of picking up his mat and on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day, and you don't have this love or the Word of God abiding in you. And then you see in verse 44, it says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? He's saying you're more about getting glory from man than you are from God. You want accolades. And that one theologian was saying that if you want a celebrity to show up, make a statue of them and they'll come. Or give them some honorary scholarship. Or not scholarship, but graduation diploma. We seek so much to be applauded by man. He said, you don't seek to be applauded and glory that comes from God. For you don't believe the Scriptures. You've got these four witnesses, and I mentioned the fifth witness. There's a movie I enjoy, the edited version on TV. It's called My Cousin Vinny. And if you watch the regular one, I think it's got a lot of language, but if you watch it on TV, now they're probably putting more cuss words in as TV changes. But I enjoy that movie because at the end, he brings this girl onto the stage, his girlfriend, and he brings her onto the case, and she is this surprise witness. And you don't hear about surprise witnesses as much in the courtroom, but here comes this surprise witness, and he starts asking her questions. Before he could, the other lawyer said, I didn't know about this witness. And he said, well, ask her any question you want. And the judge allowed her to be a witness. And he validated the other lawyer validated that she was good from all her knowledge on mechanics or whatever. But this surprise witness gets up there, and she's able to bring some evidence to light because of her knowledge on how a car works. And Jesus just mentioned four witnesses that he had. I got John. You followed him for a little bit. I've got my miracles that I've been doing. I've got the Father, and I've got the Word of God pointing to me. All these things proclaim me as being who I tell you I am, and you don't believe them. And then we think of, well, who could be the surprise witness? And my answer would be to you, us. The Apostle Paul. The ones here who've been transformed by the gospel. The ones who have friends who know what you were like but know what you are today. They can see the change. It could be your spouse where you were saved in marriage, and they see the transforming power of the gospel. And the unsaved spouse can testify, I see something different about you. Jesus has all kind of witnesses to declare who He is to be true, that He is the Son of God, that He is the only way of salvation, that He lived the perfect life on this earth, and that He went to the cross, an innocent man, died on the cross, and then conquered death. And He has all those witnesses that bear testimony of that. And we too are witnesses of our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, here we see Jesus sitting there, the one who created these men, sitting there letting them bring these accusations against me. And he says, I'll give you these testimonies so you might be saved. And he presents that to you now. He presents that to you in this text. He says, I am who I say I am, and this is my proof. I guess you could have made the surprise witness the Holy Spirit that transforms us, that convicts us of our sins and moves us to the Savior. Jesus is who He says He is. And he's gone out of his way to give us the testimonies to prove it, so that we might be saved, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, these Jewish leaders that our Savior speaks to, they knew the Scriptures, yet they were unwilling to submit to Christ. And the reason was that they were seeking the favor of man and the glory of man, the comforts of life. They wanted to do things their way and not God's way. And Jesus confronts them. Says, you don't believe, and here's why. And Father, we see them and we look at them and we could say, man, what is their deal? They got to see the miracles firsthand. They saw this lame man who'd been lame for many, many years get up and walk. And instead of being blown away by the power of Jesus and the authority of Jesus over illness, they decide to persecute him and reject him. Later on, they say that his works are the works of Satan. They did whatever they could to maintain their power, their status, and to hold their things, their possessions, and they were willing to do it at the sake of their souls. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would surprise someone here today and move in them salvation, to move them to believe the words of Christ Jesus and to surrender to him and to put their trust in him for salvation and him alone. And believe that the Scriptures are about him and point to him or point back to him. Father, we pray that you would bring us that are saved to a stronger position, that you have given us these examples of those who bear testimony of you, and that our faith would be strengthened. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.